sure is going to be up here for us, and I'll turn to it as well. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future, but Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Let us pray. Oh God, you are the builder of the church. You're still constructing this fellowship called Grace Baptist Church. Help us now as you continue to work upon us to fix our attention upon Jesus. What you've done for us through him, to be encouraged and to grow in faithfulness. Thank you for speaking to us now. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. With each passing week, the preacher here in Hebrews has watched attendance drop. When he looks out at the congregation, he sees more empty spots in the pews. But the preacher in this case doesn't yield to discouragement because he knows something. He knows that Jesus is always in attendance. And no matter how weary many in the church may grow, the preacher is strengthened and encouraged by the reality of what God has accomplished through Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. That's why he keeps circling back to the superiority of Jesus. He knows that that's the best way to bolster the commitment of folk whose faith may be weakening or consider dropping out of the church even. Now in this particular case, like we hear it from our scripture passage here in Hebrews today, folks aren't exiting the community of believers because of a church fight or because of disagreement about the style of worship or because they don't feel like they have enough programs for children. No, this congregation's decline here in our text is primarily a result of fatigue from persecution that they're enduring. As preacher Thomas Long has put it, the threat to this congregation is not that they are charging off in the wrong direction. They don't have enough energy to charge off anywhere. The threat here is that, worn down and wore out, they will drop their end of the rope and drift away. Notice here that the preacher doesn't respond to their exhaustion in the faith by putting them down, but by lifting Jesus up. Not that Jesus needs to be elevated in one sense. He already occupies the highest place in all creation, seated at the right hand of God, reigning over all things. And he got there because of his faithfulness. That's emphasized throughout the letter we call Hebrews. Jesus' fidelity to God. Fidelity to God, it isn't entirely new. We see it in so many other parts of the scriptures, there are many other models of faith. Take Moses, for example, whom we heard about in our reading from the Old Testament today. He's referenced here in this reading from Hebrews. When it comes to faithfulness to God, Moses ranks up there near the top. But near the top, because Jesus, we're told, is at the very top. That isn't to put Moses down or to tarnish his exemplary legacy. It's just to say that even as great as Moses was, Jesus, as we hear in our scripture today, is still worthy of more glory, is the way it's put. So as this preacher here in Hebrews speaks to the congregation, he can already start to hear a few amens bubbling up in different parts of the congregation. He even considers asking the music leader to come forward and guide the congregation in a few rounds of majesty. That song, Majesty, worship His Majesty. Unto Jesus be all honor, glory, and praise. Majesty, kingdom authority, flow from His throne unto His own, His anthem raise. And just as the congregation's attention is riveted on the glory of Jesus through that song, the preacher turns the spotlight from Jesus onto them, the church. Now, clearly there's no dispute about the solidness and the superiority of Jesus' faithfulness, but there are some concerns and questions about how solid or sure or stable fidelity to God is among the congregation. The answer isn't for the preacher in this case to relentlessly hammer away at the shaky commitment of folks in the congregation, but first of all, to lift up the name of Jesus and remind the congregation of who they are through Him and because of Him. After all, Jesus' faithfulness, it isn't just His own. It determines their identity, determines who they are, what they're all about. It brings worth and abiding value to the community of faith, the church. Brothers and sisters, holy partners in a heavenly calling. That's what He calls them. Brothers and sisters, holy partners in a heavenly calling. Just when the folks here were prepared to buckle themselves into their pews to let the preacher blow off steam at them or get on to them a lot about struggles with their own faith or about disengagement from the church, the preacher addresses them, as it turns out, with such affirmation. Brothers and sisters, holy partners in a heavenly calling. We really are family. Not because of blood or race or personality or shared opinions or common interests or any other things that we could add to that. We're family because we belong to Jesus Christ together. That's what makes us family in Him. He shared fully in our humanity in order to secure our forgiveness from sin, to overcome death. In fact, Jesus, we're told, is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. We find that in Hebrews chapter earlier from today's text. Jesus isn't ashamed to call us brothers and sisters, so if that's the way He views us, then how dare we take our spiritual kinship for granted? We've been placed together into the same household of faith as spiritual siblings. We're also holy partners, and by that He doesn't mean that we're inherently more virtuous or moral or more pious than all other people, but that we're made holy by Jesus in His death and resurrection. Our holiness, turns out, it's less about our moral stature, and it's more about how God in Christ has given us a particular work and ministry and mission in the world. We're actually a collection of redeemed sinners who were called together in Christ into the same work of Christ in the world. I like the way that Eugene Peterson puts it when he says, the biblical fact is that there are no successful churches. There are instead communities of sinners gathered before God week after week in towns and villages all over the world. The Holy Spirit gathers them and does his work in them, just like he's doing here today. In these communities of sinners, one of the sinners is called pastor and given a designated responsibility to keep the community attentive to God. Now that's what's going on essentially here in our scripture from Hebrews. The preacher here is fixing their attention upon Jesus Christ so that they can remain attentive to God. He knows that when attention gets shifted away from Jesus, faith gets weakened, unity gets weakened, the mission gets weakened and suffers. There's a man named A.W. Tozer who once wrote, and he asked a question initially, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They're all in one accord, he says, not because they're tuned to each other, but because there's another standard to which they're all tuned, and that makes them tuned to each other. Wonderful image there. So he says, 100 worshipers met together, each one looking away from themselves to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be, he says, if we try of our own power and will to focus on unity, or if we turn our eyes away from God to just strive in our own strength for closer fellowship. No, he says, the unity comes when everybody is fixed on Jesus and focused on Christ. Our partnership in Christ, it's held together by Christ, not by our attempts to be more unified or more diligent or more productive in our ministry. And that's because we've been summoned by God into a mission and a ministry that's not our own. It's Christ's ministry. It's Christ's work. We're simply blessed by God's grace to be part of it. As one person has put it is not our ministries that make Christ present. It is the present living Christ who makes our ministries possible. There's a big difference there. A man named Arthur Gossip once served as pastor to a church in a slum area of Glasgow, Scotland. And late one afternoon, at the end of a long day of visiting parishioners, he had one more stop to make. It was a 5-story building, and he was going to see the family that lived there at the very top of the building. He was already tired from a long day of visitation. He said, I'm weary. I'll come back tomorrow. And that's when he said, just as he was getting ready to turn, he felt something like stooped shoulders brush past him, going up the stairs with the word, then I'll go myself. I'll have to go it alone, said the voice. And Arthur Gossip added, I changed my mind and we went together. He sensed Christ there, present in that place, knowing that it wasn't just Arthur Gossip's ministry, it was the ministry of Christ. He was just there to be part of it. And Christ was present to help them go on in it and continue in it with Christ in partnership in that sense. Sometimes when the work of faith gets difficult or demanding or discouraging, it's easy to have fatigue set in. You may feel like calling it quits, but somehow, some way, you get reminded that it's not just you. It's Christ and his work and what Christ is doing in the work of reconciling us to God and to one another. It's actually Christ's faithfulness operating in us and through us. It's Christ's obedience taking shape in us. It's not just a matter we hear in today's scripture passage, not just a matter of asking Christ, well, Christ, what can I do for you? It's more a matter of asking Christ, where are you working, what are you doing? And how do you want me to be part of it? That's the set of questions and approach. How do you want me to join in what you're already doing? This is actually the time of the year when we begin to think even more about how each of us can join in the ministry of Christ through our church. Already, the nominating committee has begun to get ready to take steps to reach out to you, to ask you to thoughtfully consider and prayerfully concern where you can join in the work of Christ in this congregation and through this congregation in specific and concrete kinds of ways. It's important because this time of the year, it's more than just the church's version of the Help Wanted ads. We don't put a message out on the church sign to advertise to everyone, now hiring. That's not how we go about it here in the life of the congregation. Rather, as we hear in our scripture passage today, we all turn our attention to Jesus. We all focus on Him, and we ask Him to help each of us see, where do you want me? How do you want me to join in what ways in your ministry in and through this congregation? Brothers and sisters, holy partners in a heavenly calling, this is the time of the year when we get to think and pray and consider even more how we're actually going to be that and do that in specific ways, not just names on a list of church attendees, not just faces that are familiar on Sunday mornings, not just conversation partners under the front porch or out on the parking lot on Sundays, though all those things are good, but partners in an even deeper sense, an even stronger sense, sharing fully in the work of Christ. That means depending on one another, sharing power with one another, distributing authority and responsibility to one another, being accountable to one another, encouraging one another in our respective places and spots of ministry that God has entrusted to us. That kind of picture. Kurt Vonnegut wrote a novel that was titled Timequake, and it centers on a series of stories about people who have lost control, essentially, of their lives. Instead of determining their own destinies, they enter a time quake where they're forced to repeat the same bad choices over and over again without any possibility of redemption. And eventually this time quake ends and the people have the opportunity to actually live their own lives, but most of them are still beset by what's called post-time quake apathy, or PTA, which keeps them immobilized. It keeps them paralyzed in a way, in despair, in hopelessness. And one of the main characters in the story, Kilgore Trout, he's the only one near the end of the story who isn't afflicted by PTA. So near the end of the story, he tries to revive all of the others by repeating this motto: you were sick, but now you're well, and there's work to do. You were sick, now you're well, and there's work to do. I like the way that one preacher has pointed out, that's really a good description of every Christian's experience of being reconciled to God and healed in relationship with God and others through Jesus Christ. I was sick, now I'm well, and there's work to do. Work to do. Like he says, the particular preacher in this case, God in his infinite love doesn't just save, clean us, and dump us. He saves us, cleans us, and employs us. And we have today in our scripture again the job description, the summary of this job description: holy partners in a heavenly calling. That's the job description. Our church's vocation, we need to remember, it doesn't start with us. It starts, we're told, in heaven. and heaven is the goal of our faith. So what ultimately matters is faithfulness to God and obedience to God through a personal relationship of faith with Jesus Christ. Remember that as you yourself respond to the call of Christ and share in his work through our church, you do lots of different kinds of things through that. You help strengthen the sense of partnership in the congregation. You cultivate an atmosphere of partnership in the fellowship of the church. By doing that, you contribute to a sense of interdependence and mutuality with one another. You create cohesion in the fellowship. You help strengthen and refresh the congregation. You help inspire others in the congregation to do their part as well. When they see you doing your part in the work of Christ through our church, especially those who may be weakened in their faith or disengaged from the church or struggling in following Jesus, when they see you doing your part in the church, it can uplift and inspire them in their part. And it all really comes down to that last verse of our text today, which reminds us, we are God's house. We are God's house. If we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Let's pray. O God, who's still building your house called the church, thank you for your faithful work of construction, for the ongoing ministry of Christ, and the part that you have for each of us in it. We pray especially among ourselves here today, or those beyond our church who may be struggling in faith or disengaged from our fellowship in whatever ways we ourselves are. We pray that you renew our sense of your calling in Christ. Help each of us to focus on him, be united in him, and discern our part in what you're doing here through us. Give each of us wisdom and understanding as we respond to your call in this season of the year and what you want us to be doing and where and how. And not only here each week in your church, but beyond these weekly gatherings, show us, O Lord, where you're present, what you're doing each day, and how you want us to join in it in our lives. We pray this for your glory.